breath of heaven, the Holy Spirit. Wow. Thank you. Before we turn to the scripture, which would be, actually, why don't you turn to it, page 871, Ephesians 5, 21 to 23. I just wanted to let you know that there will be childcare, nursery care, up through 5 years old during the meeting. They can stay in the nursery. Six-year-olds and those who are in Kids Quest will be with us, but the littlest ones will be okay in the nursery, so no problem there. So, Ephesians chapter 5, I'll read 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. Ephesians 5, 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God is right. Mysteries, mysteries, mystery. Who loves mysteries? Does anybody love mysteries? I wasn't much of a reader, I have to confess. I don't think I had read maybe even 15 books by the time I was maybe halfway through high school. But the one set of books that I would read were the Encyclopedia Brown series. Anybody an Encyclopedia Brown fan? A couple of us. Okay, well, the nice thing about Encyclopedia Brown is they tell the whole story, and at the end you'd have to figure out who did it, who stole the apple or who climbed the tree or who broke the window, whatever it was. But I loved those, and for whatever reason, I actually read those books. A little bit later in high school, I learned about Agatha Christie. And has anybody seen The Murder on the Orient Express yet? I don't know what this movie is like, but if forget the movie, just read the book. The book is fantastic. You got to figure out, along with Hercule Poirot, exactly who it was on this train who is killing everybody. I know it's a little bit morbid, but still pretty exciting to try to figure it out. Did anyone ever play Clue? Or does anyone like the game of Clue? Love Clue. And it always was Mr. Plum in the observatory with the candlestick, no matter what Colonel Mustard tried to trick us with. Love those. See, mysteries ask a question. They present a question to us, and then they ask us to solve it, to try to figure it out. Who did it? Where? When? How? And the really good ones also go after the why. The why. Mysteries are just great. And I really believe that Ephesians sets us up with a mystery. It starts with God's story. Again, Ephesians is God's story rescuing a lost humanity and transforming us. I mean, imagine humanity being forgiven, humanity being united, Jew and Gentile equally, men, women, Jew, Gentile, no difference, all being united into the body of Christ, filled by the Holy Spirit, promised his presence now and eternity forever with him, the people of God. Ethically different. The last several weeks we've been looking at how the people that God has rescued and is rescuing, they're distinct. They have honest relationships. They're ethical. Their speech is different. Their relationships are gracious. Sexually, they're different. They're faithful. They're children of light. So I think the question would have come to them and to us as well. That's not it. There we go. Oh, there it is. What will a Christian marriage look like? I mean, remember in Acts, we were told that these people were turning the whole world upside down. Will this transform people have the same kind of relationships between husband and wife as the rest of the world has? Or is there going to be something new? Christian marriage, is this going to be something completely different? Will their children have the same relationships, mother and father? What about how they work? What are these relationships going to be like? And by the way, Mogo is going to be addressing children and working relationships next week. But really the question is, let's go to the next one. How will Christian marriage be distinct? Will there be anything distinct about Christian marriage? Now again, in the context, we've been told to be filled with the Spirit. Remember we had the not this, but this. Not this, but this. Do this, don't do that. Don't do this, do that. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And so, in order to be filled with the Spirit, or the expression of being filled with the Spirit, will be first we're going to worship with gratitude. Again, this is going back to verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's worship that is a distinctiveness about the people of God, but also there's submission. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. All those words, and even the word submission, those are sub-words, they're participles. These are explanations of what it means to be filled with the Spirit as we submit to each other. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So as we submit to each other, we have to make sure we get what this word means. It's first and foremost out of reverence for Christ. See, submission is a word that I don't think we like in the 21st century. The idea is that we're no longer going to be just as we are. We're not going to be just ourselves. We're not going to be influenced by wine or alcohol or other substances, because that leads to debauchery. We're going to be filled with the Spirit. We're going to be different kinds of people. We're going to be spiritual people out of reverence for Christ. Keep that expression in mind. Let's go to our next slide. And we see that submission is voluntarily putting the needs and desires above your own, the desires of others above your own. Does that come easy to you? Do you get why it's so important that we understand this in what it, under the category of being filled with the Spirit? Because this does not come naturally to, well, maybe to some of our grandmothers, but I don't think it came easily to them initially. But to voluntarily put my needs and my desires below yours. I don't wake up in the morning thinking that way. Do you? Do you wake up in the morning just like, oh, I can't wait to just submit? It's going to be a great day. My children are going to be so happy. They're going to just rejoice. It's like, oh, Dad, oh, yay, Dad's going to be submissive. Is that how? Imagine Sosie's confidence daily that she's going to have a husband who's going to put her needs, her desires above my own. What a deal. I'd like that. Well, that's what he commands us to voluntarily put the needs and desires of others above our own. Well, we have to see, first of all, what submission is not. Submission, first of all, is not accommodation. It is not accommodation. It's not just doing whatever you want. It's not saying, well, your wish is my command. That is not what it means to submit to one another, particularly out of the fear of Christ or out of reverence for Christ. The other thing it's not is it's also not people-pleasing. It's not people-pleasing. Some of us have that problem that we're really good at figuring out what other people want, and we can almost beat them to it, and they're like, wow, how did you know that that's what I wanted? Well, because we've spent an inordinate amount of emotional energy trying to figure out what you want, and we want to manipulate you in a way that you'll like us and will be acceptable to you, so we're going to try to figure out what you want. Does that sound like the Holy Spirit? It's not. It's not. And as a recovering people pleaser, I can tell you there is a big difference between accommodation and people pleasing and submission to someone else out of the fear or reverence of Christ. Let me just touch on what it means to have to be to out of the reverence of Christ. The Old Testament has over and over and over, I should have counted how many times it says the fear of the Lord, or out of the fear of the Lord, or fear of the Lord. It is all over the place, and it does not mean to cower before him. It does not mean to wonder if you're going to be acceptable, if it's okay to come into his presence, if it's okay to worship him. God is not capricious. There's never a sense of doubt, like, is it okay? No, I mean, the Old Testament made it very clear that if you want to come and worship, bring the offering. God's arms are open wide. To fear him is not to be afraid of him or to fear that you will not be acceptable or welcome into his presence. To fear God is to care more about what he thinks than anything or anyone else. See, out of reverence for Christ is to be Christ-pleasing, not people-pleasing. Really, I mean, I don't want to be rude, but it doesn't matter what you think of me if I'm not pleasing to Christ. In our family, I told you we sometimes have these sayings, and actually 2 weeks ago, I was going to come up with a new one, and I'm still trying to figure out if it's actually going to happen, but we have this, we're hard unions, we do hard things, and there was going to be another one, because as a family, we're all recovering people pleasers, and so I was going to, what do you think about that? What would you think about? We don't care about what people think. We care about people. Does that sound good? Would that be a good family motto? Or we care for people, not so much about what they think about us. And that, do you think that would be a good family motto? Okay, I'll take it home. I'll see what they say too. But whether my family takes it or not, I need to take this one. I believe you also need to stop worrying so much about what people think of you, whether they like you, whether you're acceptable to them, or what you did was enough for them. You're enough. You, as a child of the living God, you are enough. Are you flawed? Of course you're flawed. Our desire is to be Christ-pleasing, not people-pleasing. Remember what Peter told the Sanhedrin when they said, now you've got to stop preaching about Jesus. Their response was, whether it's good with you or not, they didn't say we don't care what you think, but they did say our goal is to be pleasing to God. That's what matters. His evaluation is the one that matters. So when we're talking about submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ, our goal is to be Christ-pleasing, to have spirit-filled submission, to relate to each other in such a way so that Christ's desires are fulfilled in each other. Do you see how much more difficult that is than just making you happy? Because if I'm going to submit to you out of reverence for Christ, I need to actually have your maturity in Christ, God's desires for you. That's what I have to have on my mind. It's not just whatever it takes to get a smile off your face or on your face or to get you to not scowl at me. What is Christ's desire for the person sitting next to you? What is Christ's desire for us in this congregation? What is Christ's desire for our children, for our parents, for those around us? What does it mean to be pleasing to Christ? That's the question. So as we submit to one another, do we need the Holy Spirit? Yes. I don't have a chance. My family doesn't have a chance. You don't have a chance. If the Holy Spirit doesn't fill me, I promise you, I will not submit to you out of reverence for Christ. And sorry to say it, you're no better than me. Maybe a little bit, but you're not that much better than me. We need the filling of the Holy Spirit. So now we have a question. He's going to come down from all the real high language of what it means to be the people of God, and now comes back to what does a holy spiritually submissive marriage look like? It's not a manual, just so you know. This is not a marriage on how to, a handbook on how to have a perfect marriage. We get about 12 verses, 13 verses on this, and what's it going to be like for this new community? What are marriages going to be like among the people of God? It's going to be different than anything that has ever been seen in all of history. Language-wise, it's verse 21 is submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he turns to wives. And he doesn't even include the verb. It's literally wives to your husbands, to your own husbands. This is very, very important. Wives to your own husbands. Now, if all of us as individuals are submitting ourselves out of reverence for Christ, first thing he says is wives to your husbands as to the Lord. Not to all men, not to your husband's father, no longer to your father, not your uncle, not your brothers, not your husband's family, to your own husband. To your own husband, voluntarily set your desires, your hopes and dreams below that of your husband. And I need to tell you that this is radical. This is absolutely radical. There were prayers, there were Jewish prayers that were even recorded. God, thank you that I am not a Gentile or a woman. Those are Jewish prayers. And in the Gentile world, the role of a woman, while there were some exceptions, was almost as low as property in some cases, but never with a sense of equality. A wife, particularly in the Greek and Roman world, I'm not well read enough to know what it would have been like in Asian cultures or African cultures at the time, but at least in Greek and Roman, the wife's role was to be the one to bear children. A husband could have any number of mistresses for whatever other reasons he would want female companionship, but the wife was to be for bearing children. That would be the family. No concept of fidelity, faithfulness, love, that wasn't even part of the system. And, you know, this still goes on today. It still goes on today. The wife would simply be for the role of bearing children. Earlier this week, I read an article about the tattoos that were put on Armenian women during the genocide. Remember, are you familiar with that? If you've not watched Grandma's Tattoos, I strongly suggest you do it, and I strongly suggest you see it with someone else so you can process it, because it's very, very disturbing. But Armenian women weren't the only ones tattooed in the Ottoman Empire. Kurdish women were, Arab women were, Turkish women were, because it identified them as what? Property. Property. See, these household codes, which we believe this little section here in Ephesians is, there were household codes for other organizations and other groups, other cultural societies, and women were always given instruction, children were always given instruction, slaves were always given instruction. We're going to see a big shift right now in the way God is guiding the Christian community, and particularly in this case, what a Christian marriage is to look like. Wives submit to their husbands. And in some ways, it's not hugely different, except that it's to their own husbands. And again, I want to just underscore this. I mean, how many times, even recently, have we heard about women in the United States being killed by their brothers because they've dishonored the family? There are many cultures that we now see represented in the United States where the woman has absolute submission even after marriage to her own father or to her father-in-law. What Paul is expressing here is a raising up of women from the point of property or absolute submission to a partner in a relationship, and it's going to get really good now. Not only do they have protection and dignity now, here comes the change. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Oh my. Oh my. Love? The Greek codes use the word be friendly. Be friends with your wife. Oh, thank you. That's nice. She's the mother of your children. Yeah, you should at least be friendly to her. Phileo was the word that's used. Be friends with your wife. God has just upped the ante off the charts. Husbands, love your wives like Christ. Agape is the word. Sacrifice for your wife. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church. It's a sacrificial and a purposeful. It's a purposeful love. It's not ownership. And if anyone, I mean, honestly, Christ could have taken some of the cultural norms and applied it to the church. I mean, he bought us with his own blood. You don't think, shouldn't he be able to say he owns us? That's not how he does it. He takes this husband-wife relationship, which he created in the beginning, and we're going to get that in Genesis in just a second, and he applies that, however corrupted it has become among the Hebrews, he is now changing it and saying, oh, okay. Now do you see what the original plan was? Husband and wife, Christ the church. We have this thing. I share some stuff about our family. I sometimes walk around the house, and I try to do it so it's a surprise, but I'll just scream out if Sosie's near me, I love this woman. They try to do it when the kids are around or they can at least hear me. And I'll just walk around, I'll just come, I love this woman. And initially, it was like, oh, Dad, don't do that again. Stop doing that. And especially if there's someone in the house staying with us, Dad, don't do that. You're so embarrassing. Now, it's really interesting. Because if it's been a couple hours or a couple days, Alexon and Ani, especially, will be like, Mom's there. It's like, oh, I love this woman. Yeah, and then they get these huge smiles on their faces. They love it. Mark is still a little bit embarrassed about it. But anyway, the other two really, they really love it when I do that. See, I want to model for the boys, especially, but also for Ani, that husband, dad looks at mom and says it, demonstrates it, says it out loud that he loves her. See, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ sacrificed himself for the church. He did it to make us holy for the Lord. He cleansed us. He wants to present his goal in saving us, in sacrificing for us, is to make us a radiant church. No blame, no stain, no wrinkle, radiant, glorious. See, that's his desire. Just as Christ loved the church, how did he do it? Christmas, we celebrate the incarnation. He came and became a vulnerable baby, grew up as a human being, truly as a human being, and grew. He had to grow. He was truly a boy, and then he became a man. And then he went to the cross. Does this sound like marriage of any other culture anywhere ever in history in the world? No, not even close. Never was a husband expected to sacrifice himself for his bride. Never. Maybe pay a little bit for her, but that was just to get her. As his wife, there was no obligation. So he tells the husband, do whatever it takes to love your wife, to make her everything I have in mind for her. Everything I have in mind for her. Husbands, are we thinking like that? We have to think in a particular way about our wives, husbands. Husbands, I want you, God wants you, I want me to see our wives first as the objects of your sacrifice. And forgive me for using the word objects. I don't mean to objectify. That's not my point. I'm just the end of the sentence, the one who gets the verb. Okay? Husbands, see your wives as the objects of your sacrifice, the one for whom nothing will be too much for you to give. We're told Jesus gave himself. Now, you may have to die for your wife. It certainly will not be for her salvation. Don't mix that up. This is where the analogy breaks down completely. Husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. He's the Savior, not us. But we are called to sacrifice anything and everything for our wives. Husbands, nod your heads if you hear me. There is no price too high for our wives. And if you have any other way of looking at your marriage, it is not a Christian marriage. You are falling far short into these other subpar, not even acceptable options for marriage, because in the Christian community, a Christ-like marriage looks like this: husbands laying down their lives for their wives. But not just objects of sacrifice. We're also to see our wives as the object of your affection. Do you see what he says here? Husbands ought to, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. See, husbands, you know, we take care of ourselves. We love and cherish. We love and care for our bodies. And if you, and I think it's funny, actually, because he tells the men to do this. And maybe not, but when I look at this, I think, Craig, this just so reveals you as the wimp that you are. Sosie can endure pain beyond anything I imagine. And she does, frequently. I try to, if the place, the potholder isn't thick enough, burn my hand. She moves it over. It's like, okay. I was sick this last week. Just ask me if you need a course on how to pamper yourself when you're sick. I might release an ebook. I don't know. It's just how do I take care of myself? We're really good men at taking care of ourselves, aren't we? Making sure that, we need to say, I'm not feeling so well today. Really? So how are you feeling? I'm feeling awful. Yeah, I got the kids' lunches ready. Yeah, I'll be taking them to school. Yeah. And I know that's not just my wife. But he tells the husbands, okay, love your wife, take care of your wife, cherish your wife as you do your own body. You don't abuse your body. And you know, some of you are going to say, well, no, I do know some people who abuse their bodies. But that's not the norm. And in the same way, when we see someone abusing their bodies, we say, no, don't do that. That's the same way it should be if husbands are not caring for and cherishing their wives. Like, no, don't do it. What are you doing? Don't do that. Love and cherish and care for, just as Christ does the church. See, just as Christ does the church, Christ provides for, nourishes, gifts the church. He empowers the church. He gives gifts to the church. Husbands, not just for Christmas, seriously. Surprise your wives. Surprise them with gifts. How does Jesus love you? How does he take care of you? Does he only give you, I guess that's a need. Yeah, that's not a need. That's a desire, honey. No, we're not doing that. Come on. Christ overly, abundantly blesses us. He wants the smile on our face. Husbands, you will not only have a smile on your wife's face, you will have a smile on Christ's face when you sacrifice yourself, when you make your wife the object of your affection, so that all that Christ desires in her and for her is your goal and your desire. See, that's what he's after. So there's the connection to Genesis. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's God's design for marriage. That's what he's done. He's given a man and a woman to each other. All other loyalties become secondary. They become one. And yes, there is a reference to intimacy here. And he says, it's a profound mystery. It's amazing. This is such a new view of marriage. The people of Ephesus, when they heard this, their minds would have been spinning. The wives' faces would have been glowing. The husbands would have been saying, oh my. Wow, so it's not just being submitted to each other generally. I've got to take this home. Wow. And if that's not amazing enough, Paul says, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. See, marriage is supposed to be the audiovisual lesson of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God, to be a part of the family of God. Christ and his church. Christ the head, the church his body. Christ the groom, the church his bride. United. That is incredible. And it does turn the world upside down. And there is only one explanation for it, and that's being filled with the Holy Spirit. So the question then is, what is a holy, spiritually submissive marriage like? And we close up with verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. See, this is a marriage filled with demonstrated love and respect. See, I can walk around my house all day long saying, I love this woman, I love this woman, I love this woman. But if I don't do it, if I don't sacrifice for my wife, if it's just empty words, not only are my kids deceived of what the church is supposed to be like, anybody who looks at my marriage is deceived. That's not what, it's a demonstrated love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And wives must respect her husbands. Real quickly, does this mean a wife doesn't love her husband? Or that a husband doesn't respect his wife? Is that what you get from this passage? You see, all of us are called to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ. And within the roles of marriage, wives in submission to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. And it becomes this incredible circle that just goes round and around and around. And it demonstrates an entirely new vision of marriage. You know, honestly, I wonder if our gospel presentations, could simply become explanations of our marriages if husbands and wives will love and respect each other the way God calls us to. People are watching. And if they look at us and see no difference between themselves and us, I think the most eloquent gospel presentation will fall on deaf ears. But husbands, if we're loving our wives, wives, if you're submitting to your husbands, if there's demonstrations of respect, it's an entirely different ballgame. And Jesus Christ is exalted. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction and then we'll begin our annual meeting. Yevhima merder Jesus Christos ishnorka, horas zosera, yev sorpokvoin hartaxutuna, mer amen hedala. And now may the God of all grace fill you with his Holy Spirit and strengthen you with power, so that in our relationships with one another, we will submit out of the fear of Christ, empowered by Christ. Wives to their husbands and husbands loving their wives. Amen. So if you'll